Well, it's good to be here this morning, folks. Amen. And good to praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I always like to start off in a very positive mood. Anybody like freebies? Good, yeah. Well, we've got a lot of freebies up the front. We've got some leaflets. I've got some postcards of Noah's Ark, some little Bibles. Make sure you grab some, take them away, read them, then pass them on to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Amen? Yes. Well, another one of our freebies, our website. Anybody familiar with the website? Well, we've got something like 10,000 articles on the website. Any question that you've got on creation evolution, you're going to get a pretty good answer on our website. 9,000 are written by PhD scientists, but in layman's terms. Another one of our freebies are info bites. Now, by the way, these are only sent out when there's something of particular interest. There's always controversy happening with creation evolution. Is that true? Yeah. Who'd like to be the first to know if something interesting is happening? Well, all you need to do, if you've got an email address, and most people do these days, just fill in your email details on one of these clipboards. Nancy and Maureen will pass around. By the way, make sure you don't just sit it next to you. Make sure you pass it on so everybody gets a good chance to have a look at that. While that's happening, I want to give you a very quick testimony. Why would I build a model of Noah's Ark? Well, folks, I've built 9 of them so far. But, you know, as a child, I was a prolific model builder, but only between the age of 7 and 10. Now, in those days, there were no kits like today. Mum would buy me the raw material. I'd design heaps of aeroplanes and boats. But after the age of 10, I never built another model till April 1997. Now, I happened to be in bed with a crooked back. Anybody ever had a bad back? Well, mine was pretty bad, as it turned out. And, in fact, I was in bed for 4 days. So I'm wondering what I'm going to do while I'm in bed. Well, I love reading the Bible. I started reading the Bible from the very beginning of Genesis. First, I got to the account of Noah, and God just illuminated the whole thing. He said, Rod, build a model of Noah's Ark. I thought, boy, my back's gone now, my head's gone. But I knew it was God. Anybody ever heard from God? I just knew it was God. Folks, the next day, I've already scaled it down, I've sketched it out, I'm ready to go. Then all of a sudden, on the second day, God spoke to me and said, Rod, turn the radio on. Folks, I turned the radio on for the next 20 minutes. They're talking about Noah's Ark. But they were mocking it, laughing at, oh, who'd believe in Noah's Ark in this scientific age? God said, see what I mean? Build a model. He says, when the model's finished, people will just come to you and ask questions. You'll just answer their questions. Folks, this is what you can do if you don't watch TV for 7 months. 3 hours a day, 200 days, 600 hours work went into building that model. Anyway, the model was finished. Then nothing happened for a few weeks. And then in January 1998, 2 days before a huge boating festival in Geelong, thousands come from all over Australia. Well, folks, you don't normally turn up with two. God told me to submit my model. You don't turn up with 2 days' notice, I tell you. And you usually got to book months in advance and pay them a lot of money. Well, I found out who the organizer was. I got on the phone. I said, look, I've got a model of the oldest boat on record. Would you be interested? Well, they gave me the best spot. Folks, you know, for the next 3 days, Nancy and I never sat down. We had a half a dozen, 15, 20 people firing questions at us for 3 days. From there, we got invited to churches and schools. And you know, before we come on board with Creation Ministries, the first 7 years of our ministry, we actually went to something like 600 venues around Australia. We never organized one. God opened every door. So if you've got a problem with my talk this morning, don't forget, it wasn't my idea. But I want you to be a good Berean and check it out, okay? Okay, we need to get Nancy back now, so. But before she comes back, I just want to say this. Folks, Noah's Ark and the Genesis flood is absolutely essential foundational teaching. Folks, if you want to know Bible truth, you want evidence for a young earth, you want to know the real history of our world, and even for things like geology and biology, if you do not know what happened in the flood, then you're not going to know about those things properly, I tell you. So keep this in mind as we go through the evidence of a worldwide flood. Excuse me, Nan, but you need it straight away, do you? I don't know how you can get through there, but... she's not bad for 70 next month, is she? Running around... Yeah, I keep her moving pretty fast, I tell you. Anyway, folks, have a look at this picture of a storybook. Who's ever seen one of those? Yeah. What does everybody say? How would all the animals fit on Noah's Ark? Folks, you know the sad thing is this. When you grow up with that sort of thinking, look what happens. He's a newspaper man. He's telling 4 million people in Melbourne, that's what Noah's Ark looked like. Boy, that's just a fraction of the size of real Noah's Ark. I tell you what, it certainly doesn't show the skill and craftsmanship of ancient people, does it? Folks, this morning I want to show you what it really looked like, how big it was, and lots of interesting things as well. You know, most people don't realize this. Noah's Ark and the Genesis flood was one of the three major events that ever happened in the whole world. Number one, of course, was creation. Is that true? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Number two was a worldwide flood of Noah. And number three was the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, here we see the great love of God when our Creator actually became our Savior. See, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. By him, that's Jesus Christ, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. You see, turning water into wine wasn't the first miracle of Jesus Christ, was it? The first miracle of Jesus Christ was the creation of the whole universe. Well, very sadly, all these three major events have been maligned by unbelievers. Not only outside the church, even happens from within sometimes. In fact, folks, the Apostle Peter writes prophetically in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And it tells us that in the days we're living in, sadly, many people will be willingly ignorant. They'll purposely ignore two things. One, God as creator. How many people today think everything just evolved or made itself by random chance without a designer? And two, of course, the historical fact of a worldwide flood. So many people think it was a myth, a children's story, a local flood. They don't take it seriously as they should. Anyway, this morning, folks, I want to explain and encourage you that you can trust in the Word of God from the very first verse in the Bible, and by the way, without any compromise whatsoever. So why did God send the flood? Remember in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us we are created special in the image of God. Do you children believe that today? That you're really special, created special by God. And you know, in the beginning, everything was very good. Not just good, but very good. See, there was no death, sickness, or violence. Adam and Eve and all the animals ate fruit, nuts, and veggies. It was an absolute wonderful paradise. Well, what happened? Of course, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, didn't they? They sinned against God. And of course, because of that, of course, God cursed the world. That's where death came into the world for the very first time. Thorns, thistles, disease, all came, folks, through the sin of Adam. Later on, of course, Cain killed Abel, then Lamech killed a young man. 1,500 years later, we come to the days of Noah, and Noah was 500 years old, but just middle-aged. Who'd like to be 500 and middle-aged? But not a worn-out old man, I mean, fit in a 35-year-old today. Often I go into schools, I've got little kids up the front. In the kindergarten, I say, who's got a grandpa 500 years old? You should see the hands go up, I tell you. Yeah. But you know, when God created Adam, folks, he was created to live forever. See, eventually he died at 930 because of sin. Anyway, Noah's now the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This particular time, there's a tremendous increase in population, but very sadly, a great increase in wickedness. Remember how good it was in the beginning? Well, listen what it says in Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination, do you know, every thought of the heart was evil continually. Anybody here believe that we need to be careful what we watch on TV or on the computer or in magazines? We really do. In Philippians 4 verse 8, it gives us a clue, doesn't it? Set your mind on things that are good, things that are true, things that are honest. And things that are pure. I've got a very good scripture for you today. This is for the days we're living in. In Psalm 101 verse 3 it says this. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Folks, we're living in days of the most temptation ever because of the media today. Anyway, God now confided in Noah. Told him because of all the violence and evil going on. He's going to bring this great flood to cover the whole world. And so he gave Noah detailed instructions on building the ark. Now, a lot of people say, how could ancient man build such a massive structure? Well, folks, the problem is they never read the Bible. Who thinks it's a good idea to read the Bible? First 1,000 years before Noah built the ark, Tubal Cain was an expert in making tools out of iron and bronze. Also 1,000 years before Noah built the ark, Tubal Cain was actually an expert in making, making musical instruments. You see, ancient people are incredibly intelligent. Just look at the great buildings in Rome and Greece. Are they still standing there today? Nancy and I were over in Rome last year. We took these pictures of the Colosseum, built 2,000 years ago. Look at it. Isn't that amazing? But what about the pyramids? Were they incredible? Folks, you know the capping stones on the original pyramids? There were thousands of them. They weighed 2.5 tons each. Do you know the tolerance between those stones? 0.25 of a millimeter. Well, how'd they do that? Nobody's figured it out yet. Amazing, isn't it? Anyway, Nancy and I, we drive all over Australia. Some of the outback towns are a bit shabby. Have a look at this great example of Australian workmanship. What do you think about that? They call that a Queenslander. But seriously, folks, the ancient Mayans were brilliant in mathematics. Do you know they had a calendar accurate to 0.0002 from perfect? But should we be surprised? Not at all. See, in the beginning, God created Adam perfect, brilliant, in the image of God, and no mistakes in Adam. Do you know in the human race today, there are thousands of mutations or mistakes in the DNA. If anybody here believes in evolution, sorry, folks, you're wrong. We're devolving rapidly. For example, if you had a mutation for a hole in the heart, you're not evolving better, are you? Folks, 1,000 are deadly. 6,000 cause horrible diseases. We now know that every generation is passing on 100 mistakes to the next generation. What's happening is genetic entropy. Doesn't the Bible say the whole creation is breaking down? The DNA is breaking down too. What people don't realize is this. We're just riding on the back. 4,500 years of accumulated knowledge and inventions that's gone before us. For example, who in Western Australia invented computers, electricity, motor cars, aeroplanes? I can go on and on. But you can go to university, onto the internet, into the library. You can learn heaps of stuff. But you're just riding on the back of all this accumulated knowledge that's gone before us. I want to give you an idea what I'm getting at. Anybody like spiders? I'll tell you what, you'd be really bothered with flies if they weren't here, amen? Yeah. Folks, you know, spider silk is incredible stuff. It is super thin, but it's super strong. Do you know that? It's 100 times stronger than steel. Now, if you wound it round only as thin as my finger, you can suspend 2 fully loaded Boeing 737s. Well, how did little old spider learn how to do that? He never learned anything. God created the spider to do exactly what the spider does. Right from the very beginning, when God created Adam, he's created perfect, brilliant, in the image of God. And by the way, he was programmed with perfect language, perfect grammar from the very first day. He didn't have to learn how to talk, folks. One day God said to Adam, he said, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. Tell me, did Adam have any trouble children? I don't know about you guys, but I get to number 10. I've forgotten the first one. I'm praying for the memory of Adam. That should be your prayer. When you go to school, it'll be no problem at all, I tell you. Amen? Amen. And so Noah, of course, would have had all the tools, wouldn't he? The skill, the technology to build the ark. Now, God told Noah to build this ark out of gopher wood. Lots of interpretations of gopher wood. Some say it's this tree or that tree, another tree. But one of them is a process laminated wood. Folks, can you imagine thick ribs, 0.5 meter thick, really thick planks, all put together with mortise and tenon joints. The side of Noah's Ark could have been 1 meter thick like solid plywood. And by the way, this process goes right back to 2000 BC and was used to after the Roman times. Amazing when you think about that, isn't it? Anyway, God told Noah that he had to build lots and lots of pens and rooms. Now, here's just some of them, children, and you can see that little animals would have had little pens, wouldn't they? And what about the big animals? Would they have big pens? Of course they would, wouldn't they? Common sense. Anyway, this ark had to be 300 cubits long. A cubit is from your elbow, the outstretched middle finger. 0.5 meter on an average-sized person. 300 cubits, 150 meters. 3 Olympic swimming pools connected end-to-end. Does that look like that silly little boat in the newspaper article? Folks, when I was a child, I came out from England as a migrant. Well, it was a converted World War II aircraft carrier, same length as Noah's Ark. 50 cubits or 25 meters wide, 30 cubits or 15 meters in height. That's the height of a 4 to 5 story building. Noah's Ark wasn't a little boat, was it? Amazing in size. Anyway, had a cubit window for light and ventilation. Who thinks they needed good ventilation? One door in the side, we'll talk about that later. And Noah's Ark, by the way, had 3 levels. Here you can see very high levels. No problem with very tall animals going on board of Noah's Ark. Who's ever learned about Captain Cook at school? What about the children? You learned about Captain Cook? That's the Endeavour. That's a scale size Endeavour to the size of Noah's Ark. Folks, forget the sails for a moment. See the hole down the bottom? You could fit inside Noah's Ark 54 of these holes. Wow. Now, you notice Noah's Ark doesn't have a sail, does it? A propeller rudder. Why is that? Wasn't going anywhere. Do you know the whole world was covered in water for 5 months? There's no port to land at for 5 months. Normal ships are built streamlined. That's for speed and maneuverability. You go from Melbourne to Los Angeles. But Noah's Ark was only built for 2 reasons. Huge capacity and amazing stability. Now, if Noah was just a little guy like me, cubit only that big, could actually hold 522 double-decker rail cars, 240 sheep per car. Folks, that's a total of 125,000 sheep. Who'd like to shear all those? And that's not even packed in tight. Now, the stability of Noah's Ark was incredible. See, Korean and American naval architects have done extensive tests. And what they found was this, Noah's Ark was stable, you ready? 390 kilometer winds. Is that pretty windy? Folks, 30 meter waves were no problem for Noah's Ark. It's actually proven to be 13 times more stable than the minimum requirements of American shipping. And you know the big oil tankers they built today in Korea called super tankers? They're now built in the shape of Noah's Ark. Flat bottom. And what I mean by that is flat bottom, same width to height to length ratio. It took them a long time to find out the best shape, didn't it? They should have gone back to the Bible a long time before, amen? Amen. Anyway, God told Noah that 2 of every unclean animal, bird and creeping thing were going on board the ark. Any of you children know this? The clean ones went in by 7s. Did you know that? See, in the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice bulls and sheep and goats and doves, pointing to the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Wasn't that many? But they went in by 7s. Now, I get skeptics coming up to me all the time. Rod, how could the hundreds of thousands of breed of animals, how would they ever fit on Noah's Ark? Once again, they never read the Bible. Do you children think it's a good idea to read the Bible? If you don't, you miss out on a lot, I tell you. See, the Bible is very clear. They went according to the kind, not breed. Let's have a look at the dog kind. Do you know there's hundreds of breed of dog in the world? Well, every now and again, there's a new breed of dog. Where does that come from? It's pretty obvious, 2 old breed of dog. Let's go back 100 years ago. Nowhere near the number of breed. Let's go right back to Noah. Tell me, how many dogs did you need? 2 original wolf-type dogs, 2 horses, 2 kangaroos, and of course the clean animals, like the sheep, went in by 7s. You see, God, with his great creative ability, he purposed a tremendous variety to adapt to niche conditions around the world. For example, let's have a look at the dog kind. The wolves, I should say. The wolves here we see a wolf. Now, the wolves have adapted to the snow and ice conditions of Canada and Alaska. What would happen if you were a short-haired dog got left up there in the autumn? Freeze to death. You'd be meat for the wolves, wouldn't you? You'd be better off, like the dingo, adapting to the hot and warm conditions of Australia. Now, many people like Charles Darwin misinterpret this as evolution. This is not evolution, folks. It's simply diversity within God's created kind. And as with the dog kind, do you know that many breeds are due to a thinning out or loss of genetic information? There's never, ever been an increase in genetic information. It's all going the wrong way. downward. So when you talk about some of these really, you know, were supposed to be pure breeds, well, they're really genetic junk heaps, folks. Sorry about that. Anyway, John Woodenraps, an American scientist. Now, this guy's an amazing man. He did a 7-year intensive study, and he worked out that only 16,000 animals went on board Noah's Ark. And do you know what the medium size was? That big. And by the way, the real ark could hold 350,000 of these models. 16,000, that's the medium size. Only 11% of all the animals are larger than the sheep. The great majority are tiny. Well, let's assume the very large animals went in as babies or juveniles. That makes sense? It does, doesn't it? Well, if that's the case, they never had to clean up. Who thinks that's a good idea? Folks, you know, in parts of Europe like Sweden, they have very long cold winters. And you know they have animals under the house for 7 months? Well, they use a method called deep litter, wood shaving, peat moss, straw. Deep enough will last all through that long winter. And it's been proven to last over 2 years. So there's no cleaning up required on board Noah's Ark. I think Noah and his family would be happy about that. Amen? Okay, Noah's now 600 years old when the flood came. Now, Noah built the ark, but God did two miracles, didn't he? Could you children tell me what one of those miracles was? Yes. Oh, you've forgotten. Anyway, good try. Noah built the ark, folks, but God brought the animals and God shut the door. Then a tremendous cataclysm happened. On the 17th day of the second month of the 600th year of Noah's life, folks, all the fountains of the deep burst open all over the world. It was now raining like a tropical storm, 40 days and 40 nights. Earthquakes and volcanoes all happening simultaneously. The dense ocean floor was now subducting into the mantle, proven by seismic tests. The single pre-flood landmass was being ripped and torn apart. Not slow and gradual, but rapid, catastrophic plate tectonics were happening. Because not only were the cities, the people, the animals destroyed, the whole landscape was just ripped up. Fast-moving waters, picking up sediments, laying them down in pancake layers. Who's seen that stuff? Do you know what the average depth of water-laid sediments is worldwide? 1.6 kilometers deep. That's after the receding floodwaters have ripped a heap off the top. Anybody heard of the Grand Canyon? Folks, what a monument to the flood. We were over there. We checked it out. And do you know these layers at the Grand Canyon? You can imagine 12 pancake, colored pancakes, one on top of the other. They run for hundreds of kilometers dead straight. But at the Kaibab Upwar, folks, see, what God did was he lifted up the whole plateau, and at the Kaibab Upwar, they fold over each other like soft plasticine. Do you know why? Because the whole plateau was lifted up while they're still soft and still wet. There's not a crack in it. Can you imagine bending your 4-inch thick concrete footpath? It doesn't work, does it? Folks, here you have now over a kilometer thick of solid rock. It was bent while it was still soft and still wet. Amazing, isn't it? Anyway, when we look at these layers at the Grand Canyon, here's two layers with a knife-edge difference. Now, people who believe in evolution and believe in millions of years, you know what they say? The bottom layer is 10 million years old than the top layer. I've got a very simple question for them. How come? Because this knife-edge difference runs for hundreds of kilometers. How come there's no erosion between those layers for 10 million years? Is that a good question? Anybody ever been to the 12 apostles? Down, hands up if you haven't been. Well, you better hurry up. I tell you, folks, there's only 7 left. You know, in my lifetime, folks, when I was in England, what happened was, I was watching this documentary. A guy was pointing off the east coast of England. You know what he said? 4.5 kilometers out there used to be a village. Wow. What an amazing amount of erosion. There was a church built 500 years ago, 4 kilometers from the coast. It's now 0.5 kilometer from the coast. Folks, Nancy and I, we've been over there. We've investigated the coastal erosion of England. Have a look at this. We take hundreds of photos. You've got roads. Seems a bit silly, doesn't it? Leading to nowhere. Folks, they used to lead somewhere. But look at this. World War II bunkers, 200 metres out to sea. In 1945, they were still well inland. Amazing erosion. England's disappearing fast. Folks, have a look at this. Anybody heard of the White Cliffs? These are really spectacular, up to 100 metres high. See that cliff there? In 1997, it was 30 metres further out to sea. The people who own this is a bed and breakfast lighthouse, by the way. In 1998, they found themselves 2 metres from the edge of cliff. They had engineers. They spent £240,000. Had engineers put the whole building on rollers. They rolled it way back. Well, guess what? It's ready to be moved again. Folks, you go over these hills, you come to Berlin Gap. See, in 1930, there's a row of 15 houses going down to the coast. When we were there last time, the last house was 1 metre from the edge of the cliff. There it was in 2012. According to the experts, going back hundreds of years, the average rate of erosion on these cliffs is 1 metre per annum. Tell me, who likes to do simple maths? Who's good at maths? Okay, now England's supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old. Let's take a fraction of 1%. 1 million years. Let's multiply 1 million years by 1 metre of erosion. How many kilometres is that? 1,000 kilometres. Folks, England, at the narrowest part, is only 100 kilometres across. How could England be hundreds of millions of years old? It'd be gone in no time, wouldn't it? Amazing when you think about that. Anyway, getting back to my example, how come there was no erosion between those layers for 10 million years? That makes less sense, doesn't it? Folks, you know what makes good sense? Rapid deposition. That every layer was laid down rapidly on top of the other one without before any erosion could take place. And do you know what you find between layers? Has anybody heard of raindrop impressions? Imagine I've got some soft mud down there. A big raindrop hits it. It makes a beautiful little mark. But the sun and the wind can destroy them in minutes. But between layers, you find perfectly preserved raindrop impressions. Can you tell me how long it was for the next layer to go over the top? Not long at all, was it? Rapid deposition. Anyway, folks, as the floodwaters are receding, there's also evidence of huge lakes that form, like these big ones in North America. But the breach of these lakes and the receding floodwaters are now believed to have carved out features like the Grand Canyon rapidly rather than slowly. Now, has anybody heard of David Attenborough? Yeah, nice pictures, but. Folks, David Attenborough said the Grand Canyon took 40 million years to carve out. I want to give you some evidence today. It takes nowhere near that time. Mount St. Helens in the 1980s, 200 metres of strata was laid down. Incredible volcanic activity was happening. Look at this, in just a few hours one day, 8 metres of strata, layer upon layer upon layer, in just a few hours. Altogether, it was 200 metres high, 80 times as high as this ceiling, was laid down in no time at all. And then what happened was, there was a lot of water filled up at the top of this volcano. It burst open one day. This incredible mudslide ripped down the mountain. Look what it did. It carved out a 140-scale Grand Canyon. Of course, on David Attenborough's time frame, that would have taken about 1 million years. Folks, how long did it really take? Well, one day, it wasn't there. The next day, it was. Can you tell me why you need 40 million for the real one? No, you just need a lot more water, amen, like the worldwide flood of Noah. People today, I don't think, can get their head around the devastation that was unfolding at the time of the flood of Noah. Anyway, the Bible says that all the mountains were covered. All mankind died. Every land-dwelling, air-breathing, animal, bird, creeping thing, folks. Every living substance on the face of the land was wiped off. But who's glad Noah was alive? Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, otherwise we wouldn't be here, would we? Anyway, many months later, it landed on the mountain, I should say, after 150 days. It's about 5 months. Many months later, Noah sent out the dove. Have you ever read that story? Came back with the olive leaf. Noah knew now that, you know, the vegetation was regrowing, the earth was drying out, and eventually after 371 days, God told Noah to leave the ark. Of course, skeptics come up to me and say, Rod, where'd all the water go? First, can you see any water there? Do you know the world is 3/4 in water, 1/4 in land? Well, let's pretend. Let's flatten down all the land. The children like pretending? Come on. Let's flatten down all the land all over the world. Let's uplift those very deep oceans. We'll make everything dead flat like this floor. Do you know there's enough water, folks, to cover the whole world by nearly 3 kilometers deep? And by the way, that's nearly 3 kilometers above where you're standing now. The water's still here. God just rearranged everything. Psalm 104:5-9 tells us, doesn't it? God pushed up the mountains, pulled down the valleys in the oceans. And you can see it in the foundational rocks, how it's happened. Amazing. Anybody heard of the Himalayan mountains? Didn't have to cover them, folks. It was part of the flood. Pancake layers of strata crunched up by incredible tectonic activity, covered in seashell fossils to the top of the mountain. Amazing when you look at those things. Anyway, God now told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the world with people. How many people live in the world today? Anybody know? Yes. What a smart boy. 7.5 billion live in the world today. Tell me, do I look very old? Folks, 7.5 billion live in the world today. Just before I was born, 2 billion. Let's go back 350 years ago, 500 million. Folks, if you're a mathematician, you do graphs. It's absolutely impossible on the population graph to go back beyond the time of Noah. The Bible clearly tells us, folks, every person in the world is descended from Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. Noah's the great-grandfather of every one of the 7 billion. And by the way, we've all got the same colouring in the skin. Do you know that? Yes, it's called melanin. It all depends on how little you've got for how light you are, how much you've got for how dark you are, and everything in between. And by the way, people who are mid-brown, they have the genes to go darker or lighter in one generation. Look at these twins. What do you think about that? Isn't that interesting? Folks, it doesn't take long. It's just in the genes. Amen? We come across an Aboriginal lady the other day. One of 24 children in the family. Same parents. She was blue-eyed and pale skin. Yeah? It can happen all the time. And, of course, God did it that way so that different people can adapt to different places around the world. I haven't got time to go into detail, but come and see me if you'd like to know more about it. And it's easy to see what happened to the Tower of Babel, isn't it? God got angry with them. He split them up into little groups. That's where all the languages started from and the genetic makeup to develop people groups that would adapt to different places around the world after the flood. Well, what's the evidence for a worldwide flood? Folks, billions of fossils showing clear evidence of rapid burial on a massive worldwide scale. Do you know some of these fossils are so delicate like insect wings and jellyfish, they disappear in hours in the tropics. But what do you find? Jellyfish perfectly preserved with all the tentacles. You know what Charles Darwin said? You never find one of those. Folks, billions of fish with the fins sticking up rigid, buried alive by their billions. Now, look at this fish. It just caught its breakfast. See? Tell me, does that look like slow accumulation over millions of years? Not really. Folks, here's an extinct ichthyosaur just given birth to its young. Wow. Anyway, another good evidence of rapid burial are tree fossils and coal seams. Do you know some of these tree fossils go 25 meters up through multi-layers of strata? This is no problem for a creationist. If anybody here believes in millions of years, I've got a big question for you. The difference in time from the bottom to the top of that 25-meter tree, folks, is mega time. Who thinks a tree stump could stand up for 1 million years and not rot away? Of course not. They see, they rot away, insects, they're all gone in a few decades, amen? getting back to my example, some of these tree logs are upside down. And they cut through coal seams, supposedly millions of years apart. Folks, how long does it take to make coal? We can turn good wood into coal in 4 weeks. It's super simple. It doesn't take long at all. In fact, everything that people say takes millions of years can happen very fast. Any ladies here like opals? Well, of course, we picked this up at Katoomba. And so the ladies will fork out a lot of money. They're telling them they're millions of years old. Folks, he's a man at Lightning Ridge. This guy learned the mix. He just mixes up a bit of slurry in his Vegemite jars. He plunks them on the shelf in his tin shed. In a few weeks, got a perfect opal. Yeah. Isn't that good? Who's ever been in the seen these caves and seen the stalactites? Anybody seen those? What are they telling people? They're millions of years old. What a lot of rubbish. Folks, here's a mine that was only shut for 55 years. Look at the miners down there. Look at the size of those in 55 years. You know, back Queensland, they've actually found petrified fence posts. Yeah. Well, who's been in the museum? You checked out the petrified wood? It's always got a tag on, isn't it? Millions of years old. Folks, who thinks fence posts could be millions of years old? Incredible, isn't it? In Western Australia, who's ever seen this water wheel? You been down to see that? Yeah, turned to solid stone. In Tasmania, this guy left this beautiful soft felt hat down the mine. Well, guess what? It's now a hard hat. So, you don't need millions of years, I tell you. Anyway, dinosaurs went on board the ark. Tell me, children, would you take a really big dinosaur on board or a little one? Big one? Whoa. I'd take a little. See, dinosaurs are like crocodiles, is that true? They come from an egg, don't they? You know, even the biggest dinosaur that ever lived came from an egg only that big. Noah could have took it on the ark like a little puppy dog. Yeah. Anyway, here's a baby crocodile. Look at this. Who thinks that could go on board? What about great grumpy grandma? Would you take her on board? Folks, that's nothing. Look at Grandpa. See that crocodile? There's the real one. It was shot up in the Gulf in Queensland, 1957. Could have swallowed any one of you guys with one gulp. Amazing, isn't it? And by the way, the jaws on that crocodile are bigger than any T-Rex they've ever found. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And also, that crocodile is bigger than most dinosaurs. Do you know that? Because a lot of dinosaurs weren't really big ones. Some were only as big as a sheep or a cow or something like that, even as big as a chicken. So they're not all big dinosaurs. Now, in the book of Job, who's ever read the book of Job in the Bible? Well, it talks about Behemoth, okay? Had a tail like a cedar. Here's my wife, Nancy. There's two cedar trees. Tell me, if you had a tail like a cedar tree, would you have a big one or a little one? You'd have a big one. I was reading a Bible commentary one day, folks. You know what it said? It was a hippopotamus. Who's ever seen a hippopotamus with a tail like a cedar tree? Well, in another Bible commentary, it said it was an elephant. Who's ever seen an elephant with a tail like a cedar tree? Well, by the way, who thinks we need to be careful with Bible commentaries? It's not the Word of God, folks. We need to be very careful. Anyway, what does it look like? Children, do you know the what? Dino the dinosaur. When we go back into written history, we find hundreds of written accounts. People killing, being killed, describing these monsters. Anybody heard of the Welsh Chronicles? Oldest written history in Britain. Describes this brave king. One day the king went out to defend the city, but he went on to say that the monster ate the king up like a little fish. He wasn't very successful, was he? But what about St. George? Was he more successful? Dinosaur's just a new name for? Dragon, that's right. Bishop Bell was only buried 500 years ago. Wow. Two long-necked dinosaurs fighting. See the spikes in the tail on that one? Here's the real ones. How did they draw that without seeing the real ones? Amen? Amen. Nancy and I were over in Europe. We took lots of pictures of dragons on ancient buildings. See, the tail curled up is just another type of dinosaur. In Asia, there's a Buddhist temple that's got a perfect replica of a stegosaurus. How about that? Folks, who believes in Jesus Christ today? You believe everything he says? Folks, Jesus, you know, when he's talking about... Sorry, dear? Oh, yeah, hang on. Yeah, hang on. Yeah. Nancy reminded me. I'm getting old. I'm 73, folks. I'm getting old. I forget. This is really good. I don't want to miss this out. You know, in Montana and Alaska, they've actually found dinosaur bones that are still soft. What do you think about that? And they've even found the soft, smelly tissue and the red blood cells. Now, evolution teaches that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. They also believe in multiple ice ages. So the earth went from hot to cold, hot to cold. Who believes that stuff could last for 65 million years of hot and cold? You know, when I was a little boy, my mum said to me, she said, Rod, what you're going to need in this life more than anything is a good dose of common sense. Who believes common sense is missing in our society today? Amen? Folks, that's not old. Amen? Yeah. But who believes in Jesus? Get back to that. Does he tell the truth? You know, when he's talking about marriage, you know what he said? Adam was at the very beginning of all creation. I find some people try and mix evolution and the Bible together. There's, you know, like the gap theory, theistic evolution, progressive creation, day, age, etc., 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 right? Let's do it with the scripture. Evolution teaches 4.5 billion years, right, of evolution theory. We tack on to the end of that 6,000 years of Bible history. Read that scripture. Now becomes nonsense. I don't know about you guys, but I'd rather believe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made everything. He knows everything. And he tells us very clearly there is no such thing as millions of years. It's fabricated evidence. I could go into huge detail, but we haven't got time this morning. We've got questions. Come up and see me after the meeting. Now, why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible, do you think? It's a new name, only invented 170 years ago. King James Bible was translated 400 years ago. You won't find the word dinosaur. But what do you find? You know what you find in the Bible? Behemoth, Leviathan, dragon, just different names for the same animal. Why aren't they around today? Very simple, folks. You know what? Straight after the flood, you had the one and only ice age, a dramatic change in climate. And not only that, we hunted and we killed them. For example, you wouldn't find a Tasmanian tiger, would you, in Tasmania? Because we killed them. Good job we only killed 99% of the whales. That 1% is growing up in number again. But they were nearly all gone. Marco Polo went to Asia. You know what he said? He said, tigers were an absolute pest. Tell me, if you went trekking through there today, would you be worried about tigers? I went to Australia Zoo. 4 years ago, they told me in 5 to 10 years, if something drastic doesn't happen, you'll not find one tiger still alive in the world. They're nearly gone in the wild, yeah. They're still gone. They're nearly gone, I should say. In New Zealand, you know, the Maori people love Kentucky Fried Moa bird. But they wiped them all out. Too many tribal feasts. They wiped them all out about 600 years ago. What's the difference between these being killed off and dinosaurs? No difference whatsoever. Tell me, what can we learn from the account of Noah? Was Noah safe in the ark, children? What about the people outside? Oh, wouldn't want to be those, would you? Yeah. You know, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all done naughty things. Hands up if you've never done anything bad in your life. Yeah. Well, folks, the reward of that is eternal separation from God. Do you know that? But praise God for the good news, amen? Because the one who hung on that cross wasn't just a man, wasn't just a prophet. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Folks, he was the creator of the universe. And he poured out his blood on that cross for your forgiveness of your sin. Folks, if you die without knowing Christ, you'll be eternally separated. But the good news is this. If you believe in the gospel, the Bible says, those who believe in him will have eternal life. Amen? Anybody looking forward to heaven? Will it be a good place? Folks, there's only one door to heaven. Jesus said this, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen? Let's just bow our head in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one of us here today. And I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would guide and lead us into a deeper relationship with you. Father God, that we could reach out to the multitudes who don't know you, still in darkness. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to duck in now. Do you want to see what it looks like inside the ark? Okay, we'll just have a little trip inside of Noah's Ark.
Let's take a walk along the top deck. You can see the individual living quarters of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. They would have probably lived up here due to this being the best position for light and ventilation. We don't really know how the interior was laid out. So what I've done, I've constructed each level with prayerful thought and imagination just to show you the various pens, cages and rooms, giving you an idea of how it may have looked. Standing here on the top deck and I'm looking down the ramp to the middle level. Further down we can see another ramp going way down to the bottom level. When I built the model, I wanted to give people a really good idea of what the real ark may have looked like. And so I fitted out each level throughout the ark with the various pens and cages and rooms. Over here, we can actually see some of Noah's family enjoying a meal together at the table. Looking further down, we have numerous small cages with the necessary food supplies being placed close at hand for convenience of feeding. Kamel, the Bible tells us how long the ark was. It tells us how wide and how high. It also describes a single door into the ark, a cubit window for light and ventilation, and also, as we've already mentioned, the three decks inside the ark. It was covered in pitch that was a resin-like substance that was there for waterproofing. It also describes rooms in the ark, but it doesn't actually describe the shape and the size of those rooms. What I've done, I've set them out inside the ark to give us an idea what it would have possibly looked like. Here we are on the top level. Noah and his family would have probably abided here because of the better ventilation and the better light. And over here we can see some desks where they would have recorded the daily activities and many other important records. Winches like this one here were probably used on a day-to-day basis to bring up food and water in the daily life of Noah and his family. This is one of the many kinds of aviaries that house the various kinds of birds. As you can imagine, there's just no need for an alarm clock on Noah's Ark. Food and water would have been stored for convenience next to the animals, as you can see next to these cows that are eating contentedly. Well-preserved food would have been stored conveniently throughout the ark with Noah and his family. Can you just imagine the excitement of Noah as God brought the animals to the ark? Hi, Shin. Do you know ancient people are very good at preserving food? When you think of all of the work they had to do running around the ark, feeding all the animals, they needed a healthy and substantial diet. In fact, before I continue the tour of the ark, I'm just going to have a cup of tea myself. That's not a bad cup of tea, Shem. Standing here on the middle level of the model, down here we can see the lower level, and over here we can see the pens going way back to the end of the ark. Must have been amazingly big. Just amazing when you get inside the ark to see how big it was, how long it is. We're in the middle of the ark here, and it seems to be miles down to the other end of the ark. Just enormous. As I said earlier, the model took hundreds of hours to complete. Just imagine the amount of work that would have been done on the real ark. See, we're now down here on the lower level. Our eyes need to adjust to the filtered light coming through. Probably the larger animals would have been housed over here, together with those that like the filtered light. Standing here in the heart of the vessel. Now, I hope that this tour of the model has given you some idea of what the real Noah's Ark may have looked like. Now, it's taken about 600 hours to put this model together. Many of the parts were very small, needed tweezers to put them together. And so I just hope that this model has given you some idea of the real size and the enormity of the real Noah's Ark.
Right. Well, folks, I tell you what, that was a squeeze when I got in there, I tell you. Tell me, does anybody here believe we're living in different days today? I remember when I was a teenager, things were a lot different than they are today, folks. You know, over the years, I've been to lots of country shows. I've had hundreds of teenagers come up. You know what a lot of them say? No, mate, we come from apes, because that's what they're taught. But I tell you what, if they listen to me for 15 minutes, they'll often go away and say, thanks, mate, I've never heard that before in my life. But not only teenagers. Three generations of Australians have never been to church. Anybody heard of the grey nomads? Well, we have grey nomads coming up to our van all the time, like a moth to a flame. And anyway, this couple come up one time, and they tell me straight out they believe in evolution. They love David Attenborough. But you know what, folks? I spoke to them for about 20 minutes. They had to go to an appointment. Before they left, I said, what do you guys believe now? They say, we believe in Jesus Christ and creation. See, there's a scripture in Colossians 2, verse 8. It says this. It's a warning. Beware. Make sure that you're not deceived by the teachings of men and the teachings of this world that differ from the teachings of Christ. So God bless you, folks. Now, hand back to Pastor David. Yeah, thank you.